We want to thank you today for joining us at Truth Chapel's podcast. I pray this word would bring you life. I pray that it would edify you, encourage you, and enlighten you. If you have a moment, please subscribe and leave us a review. We will be so grateful. God bless, and let this word speak to your heart today.
And if you have your Bibles, I will turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to read verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. When you have it, just say, I got it. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are bought with a price. Turning over to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and beginning in verse 21. It says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, but not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide in with Christ. And today, if you allow me just a few moments, I want to preach to you on this subject, the high cost of freedom. The high cost of freedom. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word and what we feel here in this exact moment. God, you are so good. I'm so thankful for your presence that we feel in this house. I ask you now, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, encourage us, grow us, mature us, that we would not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. And God, we're going to be so careful to give you the praise and give you the glory and give you the honor that is due your name. Would you lift your voice now? Would you just worship him, give him glory, and give him praise? Somebody shout in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The high cost of freedom. I do not think today that I give you no great revelation, turn over no new rock, or create no new will when I say this. Freedom is not free. I do not think that is a great revelation to anybody. Every one of us know that freedom comes with cost. No one was made free by just desiring to be made free. But if any man would desire freedom, he must put forth the effort and the energy to be free. No matter how you feel about it today, freedom is won by the blood of someone's son. We used to sing this little, we called it cadence. And we would sing, you know, some say freedom is free, but I tend to disagree. I say freedom is won by the blood of someone's son. No matter how powerful your declaration may be, your thought process, your desire, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. Without the shedding of blood, without someone picking up a sword, putting in time, effort, energy, power, blood, sweat, and tears, no freedom can be won. The power of Abraham Lincoln to put a pen, ink to paper, and sign the Emancipation Proclamation, that ink held no weight. The weight of that ink was given in the next several years as men shed their blood to put power behind the proclamation. It would never have been achieved if no one would have put their blood in the weight of the ink. The Declaration of Independence, signed by great men, signed in ink, their concepts maybe do not match our concepts today. They had a particular and singular objective to be free, to be free from tyranny, to be free from taxation without representation. Those men put ink to paper and signed a declaration of independence, but there was no power in that ink. The power came through the blood of men who died to see that independence become reality. In every war ever fought in our nation, every war ever fought in the last 200 years of America being a country, every war, whether it was foreign or domestic, every war that was fought began by somebody who decided this is what we're going to do, and they signed some kind of treaty or they signed some kind of war documentation, but it didn't take hold until there was the shedding of blood. It takes a sword for freedom to happen. It takes effort. We understand this. I don't think today that I'm giving you any kind of great revelation when I say freedom is won. Freedom is fought for. We live in a country today that stands in freedom. Not only do we stand in freedom, but we have stood in freedom for so long that many of us don't know anything about not having freedom. We don't understand true freedom because many of us feel pressed down and maybe weighted down by the cares of the world, the cares of life, activity, attitude, situations, but we really don't understand what freedom truly is. It's not even really built into our education system anymore, the concept of true freedom and what it costs to be who we are. The men and women that gave their lives so they could see a future like the future that we have today, our current present time, living in freedom. I was just in the country of the Philippines. Spent about a week there. It was amazing. I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with the place. I cannot wait to go back. It was a great time. I've always wanted to go. I've always been invited, but this was my first time being able to go to the country of the Philippines, and I really enjoyed myself. I enjoyed my time there, and it was a great time. It was a big conference. It was their first youth congress type deal, and so they had around 10,000 in attendance. And we had over 300 receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was an amazing time. Powerful services, powerful move of the Holy Ghost. Just hunger. Those kids were so hungry for the word. And it was just such a powerful setting and a powerful time that we had there. When I got there the first day, I did not want to go to sleep until that night because I had been on an airplane for about 20-something hours, and I was I knew that if I slept that day, that when the night came, I would not sleep, and then I would just be a mess. So I said, I don't want to go to sleep. I want to do something. So we went to the mall. We went and got some food, and then the gentleman I was with, his name is Jeff Mallory. Many of you remember Brother Mallory came and preached for us at Truth Chapel in the old building and had an amazing testimony. Well, Brother Mallory was raised in the Philippines. That's where he was raised his whole life. And so he knows a lot of things there, and he knows a lot of people, and he said, man, I want to take you to the American Cemetery. And I said, what is the American Cemetery? I never heard of such a thing. He said, well, the American Cemetery is where they've buried all of the, where they buried all of the men who fought in the Pacific Wars, fighting against Japan, who were trying to take over the Philippines and other islands at the time. And I said, man, I'd love to see that. I was not prepared for what I was about to go to. We drive about 15 minutes from where we were to this place. When you pull up to this place, it is beautiful beyond imagination. You can't imagine how beautiful it is. It is pristine. And we come to this gate. There's a guard at the gate. They lift the gate. We drive through. And when we drive through, he tells me, you're in America now. This is American soil. This is sovereign country. When you come onto this cemetery, you are now coming into the sovereign country of America. Grave headstones, as far as you can see, all marble, all white. Unbelievable. More Americans are buried in the American cemetery in Manila, Philippines, than in any other place on the planet outside of America itself. It is overwhelming. This beautiful location. They got some pictures for me. Thank you so much. If you stand behind one of these, if If you stand behind one of these crosses, you will see that they are all literally in a perfect row. But if you see it from an angle like this, you see that there's actually curves in it. This represents the waves of the Pacific Ocean. It is an unbelievable sight. It goes farther than you can imagine right here. It's so massive. And it's overwhelming when you stand in this place to see the men and women that gave their life so the Filipino people could be free. If you look up in Google and you Google the kindest people in the world, the Filipino people will be number one. And they are the second most dispersed people in the world outside of the Jews. They're all over the world. I had heard from friends of mine and people that had been there that the Filipinos love Americans. They love Americans. I didn't really experience that till I got off the plane and got my first taxi. And the entire way to the hotel, this guy was just, man, you know, where you from? Where you from in America? What's this like? What's that like? And just so kind. And just, I gave him a tip. I didn't realize I was giving him a big tip. It was just a tip. But he was just blown away. Oh, thank you so much. He was just so grateful. And that was my first realization that, okay, this is a much different place than I've ever been before. I walked across the street from our hotel to the mall to buy some Filipino shirts that I would wear for the conference. And when I went over there, it was just like when you walked in the store, it's like you're the only person there. Oh, hey, how are you doing? Come over here. We got this. We got that. The gentleman who took me was going to try my shirt. He was wanting to unbutton my shirt. I was like, bro, I'm good. Promise you, bro, I'm fine. It's like, you know, taking such good care of you. And I'm like, you know, this is amazing. These people are just like so. But when you understand that in their education system, they are taught English is their educational language. At this conference, I had no interpreter. They all speak Tagalog, but in this, for the youth, all of them speak English because their educational language is English. And they are taught at a very young age that if it had not been for the American soldiers, we would not exist. This is the place they all visit. This American cemetery is a place they all visit. They go to this place. They see it. They're overwhelmed by the men and women who came, who did not have to come, but came and fought against communism. The Japanese wanted to run this place over. They wanted to have this place. If it had not been for the Americans, they would all be speaking Japanese right now. But they have their culture and they have freedom within their country. And they have that because men and women fought valiantly. It was General MacArthur who was given the Philippines as he was a general over the war in the Philippines. And when the Japanese overrun them, the U.S. military told John MacArthur, you have to leave. And so he left. And on his way out, he said, I shall return. And it was General John MacArthur who led the largest naval battle in the history of mankind. Was fought in the Philippines. And in that naval battle, the back of the Japanese army was broken. And they have a massive statue of General MacArthur coming out of the water of the ocean where they had that massive fight. Big statue with his corncob pipe. And there's a sign that says, promise kept. That he came back. This is their culture. They look at these men and women and they're like, thank you. You saved us. And so when Americans go over there, it's like they're raised and their educational system has a concept of, man, these men and women saved our lives. And this place, this American cemetery, what struck me so deeply about it was these were free men who volunteered. They were free, but they put themselves under the bondage of a military burden to go make sure that someone else could be free. At home in America, these boys from Tennessee and West Virginia and Colorado and California and Alabama and Georgia, these farm boys who had never met a Filipino person in their life, had never left Alabama, had never left Wyoming, signed up and said, I'll go fight. They were free when they did that. They were living in a free America. And they put on themselves willingly and voluntarily the bonds of military so that they could go to a country they had never seen and never been and fight. Matter of fact, if you ever have time, sit down with Brother Les Clavel. He was there. Brother Les Clavel served in the Philippines. And this week at men's retreat, he was telling us about what he did while he was over there. It's unbelievable. And he's been all in that area. And we were talking back and forth, and it was just amazing. That's where he served when he was in the military. And these were men who voluntarily gave up their freedom so that someone else could be free. Because the cost of freedom, the high cost of freedom, is someone giving up their freedom. If you want freedom, you have to give up your freedom. The high cost is someone saying, I'm willing to take up on me something that no one has put on me. I put this on myself and fight for someone else. It reminds me so deeply of Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. He was God. He was free, all powerful, all knowing, omniscient, could speak worlds into existence, could think a thought and it happened. Had all power in heaven and in earth, could do whatever he wanted to do, but voluntarily took upon himself flesh, bondage, chains. Come on, somebody, this Jesus, God, manifests in the flesh, didn't have to. The old song says he didn't have to do what he did, but he did, and I thank you, because God put on himself voluntarily, he put on himself bondage to set at liberty them who were at bondage. He didn't have to. He put on himself. He took on the form of a servant who, being like God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant. He was God, but he put on the form of a servant. He was God, but he put on a uniform. He was God, but he put on a uniform, and the uniform was man. The uniform was flesh. The uniform was humanity. He put on the uniform so that he could set us free. He voluntarily laid down his life. Yeah, he voluntarily gave it all up. It was his decision. Nobody made him do it. No recruiter lied to him and told him that it was going to be amazing. And then when he got down here, he realized it wasn't going to be so amazing. But I come to tell you, nobody had to make him do it. It was out of his own free will. It was the knowledge of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God when he put on the bondage of humanity and became like us. That's why Hebrews said, we do not have a high priest that has not been touched with our infirmities. But Jesus, like us, he knows every thought. He knows every sorrow. He knows every disappointment. Us like him, and him like us, knows the weeping and the pain of our infirmity, because he put it on him voluntarily. Nobody drafted him. He just came. He just dwelt among us. We beheld him. We beheld him in all of his glory. Isaiah would talk about it. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, he would say, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He could have come beautiful. I said he could have come beautiful. He could have come glorious. He could have come majestic. But when he came, he made a decision to come where when we looked upon him, we would see no beauty that we should not desire him. He came regular. He came normal. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. That's what happens when you join the military. That's what happens when you put on a uniform. You look like everybody else now. In basic training, I don't care how cool you showed up. When you walked out, you was bald headed. And you was dressed like everybody else. And you had the same shoes and the same socks and the same pants and the same underwears and the same t-shirt. There was no individualism. When the military got a hold of me, when I left, I looked like everybody else. And that is what God did when he came. He made of himself no reputation, no comeliness. He became just like us. He put on the form of humanity. He put on the uniform. He said, I don't want you to see me and think I'm beautiful, because I did not come to be worshipped. I came to set you free. He was despised, the Bible says. That's a high price to pay. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's a high cost. He was bruised. That's a high cost for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, that's a high cost. With his stripes, we are healed. Oh, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth like a lamb to the shearer. He was dumb and he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was buried with the wicked and the rich, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall justify many, because he shall bear their iniquities. He will carry it. He will carry it. It's interesting to me that Isaiah 53, we read all this, he has made the intercession for all the transgressors. And we see all of this happening. But when you go to Isaiah chapter 54, it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the married wife, saith the Lord. He begins to go on. He begins to talk about that seed of the Gentiles. And all of this is happening because he died. We come all the way down to the end of Isaiah 54, and he says, the Lord made the smith and all that bloweth the coals. The Lord made it. And then that next verse, the one that we like to preach, for no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Yeah. You know why there's no weapon that can prosper against you? Because he already paid the price. He is my shield and my buckler. He said, I know the smith. I own the smith. I made the smith. And he cannot pull anything out of the fire that I have not. He can form no weapon. There is no weapon that is formed against you that shall prosper. Because I've already paid the price. I've already been there. I've already walked in the hot coals. I've already shed my blood. No weapon formed against you shall prosper because of the cross. Because he shall be my shield and my buckler. Because he's already defended me. He's already on my side. I shall not fear. I shall not fear. I shall not be afraid. Why? Because I know who's on my side. I know who's defending me. And I know he doesn't have to, but he chose to. And I know it already cost. The price has already been paid. Ye are bought with a price. That's why the Bible called us a peculiar people. You know what that word peculiar means? It doesn't mean weird. That's all we think. We say, oh, well, you know, church folks are just weird because we're peculiar people and you're peculiar. No, that's not what the word peculiar means. Go look it up in your Bible. It means a possession. It speaks of land owned. You are peculiar people. You are owned. Yeah. He has the deed to you. You are peculiar people because you've been bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I do not belong to the world. I do not belong to the enemy. And I do not belong to myself. I am his property. I am his peculiar people. These acreages are owned by God himself. He bought me with a price. He fought for my freedom. He gave his life so that I might be free. Hallelujah. I was standing in that American cemetery in the Philippines. I want to tell you this story. I was standing in that American cemetery, and you saw all the marble stones, but there's a huge ring, massive ring, and it takes a while to walk the whole thing, but the columns in this ring are just massive marble slabs, and they're almost as tall as this ceiling from me to almost where that light's at up there. And it's just names on both sides of these slabs all the way around this massive circle. It's just names. You go by and you read in alphabetical order all these names. And these are the men and women that fought who were never found. And there's a sign that says, bless these men who sleep in unknown graves. These are the men that were never found, lost at sea. And as we're walking around this massive place, all these names, it's overwhelming. See all these names. You can't imagine the families that never got to bury their loved one. Never came home. Don't even know where they are. They could be laying in a pit in the jungle, or they could be at the bottom of the ocean. No one knows. And as we're walking along, Brother Mallory says, Nona Freeman came here. If you don't know who Nona Freeman is, Nona Freeman was an unbelievable missionary to the country of Africa. Many people believe that millions in Africa are saved today because of the ministry of Nona Freeman and her family. If you ever, Nona Freeman has a book, and if you ever find that book, you read that book, it will blow your mind. The miracles that Nona Freeman experienced in her life are unbelievable. Unbelievable miracles that God performed for Sister Nona Freeman. And in her older age, she came to the Philippines. And Brother Mallory was just a teenager when she came. And they were in the Philippines, and they told her about the American cemetery, and they were telling her about it. And as they were telling her about this American cemetery, Nona Freeman says, I wonder if my brother is there. Of course, they, like me, I didn't even know she had a brother. And she said, yes, my brother Johnny was 19 years old when he came to fight in the Pacific, and he never came home. His ship was sank by a torpedo. And they said, well, Sister Nona Freeman, I mean, maybe so. So they go walking around this massive complex and these stones, these massive marble stones with names on them. And they're walking and they're looking. Her maiden name was Eastridge, and they're walking looking for this name. And as they're walking, they're talking. Sister Nona Freeman says, you know, Johnny always wanted to be a missionary to Africa. She said, with tears in her eyes, he never got the chance because he died in the war. And she says, however, she said, we didn't know it, but several months after Johnny died, the government came to our house and gave us a massive check. She She said, because we didn't know, but Johnny took out a massive life insurance on himself before he went overseas. And she said, it was that money that helped our family go to Africa. She said, it was that money that helped us start our missionary work in Africa. And around the time that she gets to saying this, one of the brethren says, there he is. And up the wall, I was standing there as he's telling me this story. He says, right there, Eastridge, Johnny. And he told me, he said, Sister Nona Freeman said, oh, Johnny, John. She said, hold me up, hold me up. So the men got around her, and Brother Mallory said, I was one of them. We lifted her up, and she was rubbing his name carved into marble. And she was saying, oh, Johnny, oh, Johnny. Johnny, you never got to go to Africa, but because of your sacrifice, because of your sacrifice, Johnny, millions will go to heaven. Millions know Jesus because you gave the ultimate sacrifice. I come to tell somebody today, I don't know what it will cost you. I don't even know yet what it really will cost me. I've counted the cost so far and it's been totally worth it. But I don't know ultimately what it will cost me to do what God has called me to do. And there's no way you can know what it will cost you to do what God has called you to do. But I promise one day somebody may be standing at a pearly gate, walking on streets of gold because you gave when you didn't have to give. A voluntary sacrifice. I'm free today. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. But like Paul, I will not use that liberty to serve myself. I will use the liberty that God has put in me to serve somebody else. I put on myself the bondage of the gospel. I put on myself the bondage of the gospel. And I say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever I got to do, whoever I got to reach, whatever it's going to take, Lord. I come to tell somebody today, there's a high cost of freedom, but God is wanting somebody to pay the cost today. Freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. It costs somebody. I'm closing. Music can come. I told you I'm not going to preach long. I almost told this story in the first service, but first I want to read this. I want to read this verse from John 15, 12 through 13. Jesus said, this is my commandment. He said, this is my commandment. I know you know the commandments, Old Testament, commandments of Moses. But Jesus says, this is my commandment. Here's what I'm telling you. He said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he says this, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. No greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I struggled to tell this story in the first service, and I wound up not doing it. I talked myself out of it. But in between services in my office, I felt to tell it. I don't tell this story often, but I want to tell it because I want to make a point. When I went to Iraq, I was afraid. I didn't want to be there. I felt like my ministry was just beginning, and I was confused about what God was doing in my life. I went through a whole training process on Fort Bragg with these guys. A lot of them I had never really met before. We became close. We worked together as a team. It was 12 of us. We had PSD, primary security detail, and we trained together, and we learned a lot of stuff, and it was high speed. It was a lot of fun, but now, here we go. This is the real deal. We're going to Iraq. And I remember the day that we got live ammunition. I just remember how that felt when we're sitting all around in this common area and we're loading up our clips and the bullets are real. You know, you've been training your whole life, but now the bullets are real. And you know, you're getting hand grenades and smoke grenades and concussion grenades. You're putting your whole pack together. This is what you're going to carry on your person. This is what you're going to have on your person. And you get your sappy plate. And we're putting all this stuff together. And I'm just like, man, this is real. It's about to happen. Like, we're going across the wire. Like, this is going to happen. We are going into enemy territory. We will have conflict. We will see combat. This is going to happen. And, you know, if you've ever been in the military before, nothing serious. We're joking, laughing, you know. In the military, there is a camaraderie of brotherhood that cannot be explained outside of the military. Can't explain it to you. And we're sitting there, and a lieutenant comes in the room. And, of course, you know, we're attention, you know. He says, I'm looking for Chavis. He said, come with me. He's a lieutenant from the Big Red One, which is what I was attached to. So the army that I was attached to in Iraq was the Big Red One. So he's a Big Red One lieutenant, comes in, I'm looking for Chavis. Yeah, so he takes me out, takes me to his office, little tent. He says, he's doing paperwork on his office. He's like, well, you're going home. And I said, what? And he said, yep. He said, all you need to do is sign this right here, and you're going home. We get you on a plane in a couple weeks, and you head to Germany, and then from Germany, you're home. And I said, I don't understand what's going on right now. And he said, you didn't know about this? I said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm totally confused. And he said, some senator somewhere has signed a piece of paper saying that you're needed at your church. And it's one of those deals, man. You're going home. And I sit there in that office looking at this guy never met before. I'm looking at this piece of paper, and I'm like, I said, let me call my wife. He said, what? I said, will you just give me a little bit of time? Let me call my wife. He said, okay. So I left. I stood in line for a long time. It was the longest line for a telephone I've ever stood in my life. A million things were running through my head. And the major thing that was running through my head is, what is Amanda going to say? Because whatever she says, I just don't know if I can do this. Finally got through. I picked up the phone. Amanda was already crying. Somehow she knew this was a deal that my dad had set up. My dad had these connections, and he made some phone calls. And I'm going to tell you right now, my dad did not want me to go to Iraq. My dad was terrified that he would lose me. And I think my mom and my wife at the time were struggling, but my dad was having a nervous breakdown about this. And he was just calling in every favor that he could. And he connected with a guy who knew a guy who was connected to a senator. Got on the phone with somebody, said, look, I need my son home. He helps me at the church. I need him here. Is there something he can do stateside that will allow him to be in my church and help me? And the senator said, yeah, I'll make it happen. Sign some paperwork, and here I am. I get on the phone with my wife, and I say, babe. She's like, I know all about it. I know what's going on. And I said, what do you want me to do? I said, because I don't think that I could leave my brothers. I just don't think I could do it. And she started crying, and she said, babe, I feel the same way. She said, everything in me is wondering why I feel like you should stay. I said, okay, I'm going to stay. I went back to that office, that Big Red One lieutenant, and he was waiting for me to sign that paperwork, and I said, man, I'm not going to sign this. And he said, what? And I said, I can't do this. I cannot go home. I cannot leave my guys. I can't do it. I don't think that I could be sitting at home, enjoying myself, enjoying my family, eating, having a good time, knowing that my brothers are over here fighting. I just can't do it. I can't explain this to you today. I can't explain it to you. I can't tell you the emotion that I had in that moment. It's something that you would have to experience for yourself, the brothers, the brotherhood. that a man would lay his life down for his friends. I could not leave them. I told that lieutenant, I said, you will not say a word of this to anybody. He said, well, your colonel already knows, because I worked directly with the colonel. I was part of his security detail. So I left there. I went to the colonel's hooch, and I requested to come in. He let me come in. Can I speak freely? Speak. Look, I'm not going home. I can't do this. I cannot sign this paperwork. I cannot leave the guys. He said, well, I respect that. And I said, sir, you got to do me a favor. You cannot tell the guys that I can go home, because the same thing in me that doesn't want to go home is the same thing in them that have met my wife and my little baby. These men will knock me in the head and put me on a plane. They will not be happy that I turned down an opportunity to go home. And he made me a promise, and he said, I'll never tell him. Fast forward a whole year. Christmas night, we're sitting in a DFAC in Balad, waiting to leave, get on a plane in the next couple days and fly home and be back home with my family. And we're eating, and it's a good meal. The colonel has brought us to the officer's mess. If you're in the military, you know the officers be eating different. They eat a lot different than regular folk. So we're in the officer's mess, and the colonel's got us in the officer's mess, and there's like, you know, sculpted Santa Clauses, and we're eating goose, you know, the Christmas goose. We're literally eating goose, by the way. And we're eating, and we're having a good time. We're all laughing. It's over. We're out of the combat area, and we're free. We're free and clear. It's over. We're all resting. We're relaxing, and we're going home, and we're excited, and we're all eating with the colonel, and we're all alive, and we've kept the colonel alive. And he begins to thank us. He goes around the table, thank you, thank you. He's telling us men, he's giving us these moments and time with him, and he's sharing his heart. This happened, that happened. And at the very end of it, he says, I have one thing I want to tell you, tell you guys. And he says, the only person sitting at this table that doesn't have to be here is Chavis. And I honestly forgot. I forgot about this whole thing. And I was like, what is he talking about? I literally, it was not in my head at all. I was sitting there thinking, what is he talking about? And everybody else is looking at him and looking at me like, what? And he said, I'm telling you guys, the only person that does not have to be at this table tonight is Chavis. And it began to dawn on me. I began to remember. And he says, a year ago, Chavis could have gone home. He tells the story of the big red one and the senator. He says Chavis could have gone home, but he chose to stay. And men begin to weep. And one man said, thank you so much for not going home. He said, if it had not been for you and your prayers and what you did for us, I don't think I could have made it. I don't think I would be here. Many of you met a couple of those guys a few years ago when they came for my birthday, for my 40th birthday. And you were there at that party that day when they walked in the room, and I lost it and cried like a baby. And now you understand why. Because in the military, when you have a brotherhood, it's hard to explain what that brotherhood feels like. When you almost die with men, and you sacrifice for them, and they sacrifice for you, and you understand that in that moment when that lieutenant was saying, hey, go home, I was not thinking about America. I was not thinking about my flag. I was not thinking about my politics. Hear me right now. I was not an American doing my American duty. Absolutely not. When that man said you could go home, the only thing I thought about was my brothers. That's all I could think about, was those guys. I was not waving a flag. I was not in a moment like, you know, God bless America. I'm sorry, but that's not what I felt. I love my country, and I'm so thankful to have served it. But in that moment, none of that mattered. In that moment, it was about my brothers, the men who I served with. I could not, in good conscience, leave them and go home. I could not sleep in my bed knowing that they would be in combat. I could not bring myself to make a mental judgment. And most soldiers will tell you this, if they're a combat veteran, they'll tell you, in those moments, and when the bullets are flying and the bombs are dropping, you're not thinking about God bless America. No, you're thinking, my brother, let me, every Medal of Honor, every Medal of Honor recipient won a Medal of Honor by trying to save someone or saving someone or working diligently to make sure something happened so that someone else could stay alive. It was always about the brothers. No man hath greater love than this. Here is my commandment, God says. My commandment is this, is that you love one another as I have loved you. And it cost. There's a high cost to that. That is not free. That is not free. It will never go on sale. It will never be discounted. You'll never find that at a Black Friday sale. You cannot find that anywhere. You have to pay full price every time, because the cost of freedom is high. And the cost of forgiveness is high. The cost of love is high. It hurts, but it's worth it. Today, I ask you, what bondage are you willing to put yourself under? What liberty are you willing to give up? What are you willing to walk away from so you can walk to something? Every person in this room under the sound of my voice that is walking with God, filled with the Holy Ghost, you are free to do whatever you want to do. But if you use that liberty to serve yourself, you will not find fulfillment. If you use that liberty to make sure that you're right and everybody else is wrong, you will not find fulfillment. But if you use that liberty to serve one another, if you use that liberty to serve, if you lay the liberty down and you say, hey, you walk into that recruiter's office and you say, hey, it's okay. I know I have my individualism, but I am willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to lay down my freedom so that someone else can have freedom. I'm willing to walk away from my liberty so that someone else can have liberty. That is the beauty and the power of the cost of freedom. It costs somebody today. It cost somebody today for us to have what we have. Somebody paid a price. Ultimately, Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus. But there are many that have gone before us that paid a price so that we can worship freely, lift our hands freely. No fear, no fear of retaliation or retribution. We lift our hands and we worship the God that we decide to worship because people paid a high cost for freedom. Would you stand with me today? Every head bowed, every eye closed.
We want to thank you again for joining us on the Truth Chapel podcast. May you have a blessed day and walk in the favor of the Lord.